It's Shabbat via Shev, and he dwells in the Torah portion this morning with Bereshit, Genesis 37, verses 1 through to 11. From the Haftarah, it was Amos 3, verses 1 through to 8. From the Masoretic writings, we had the letter to the Jewish community in Rome, otherwise known as Romans, and that was chapter 8, 18 to 28. You've got to ask yourself the question, really, of course, when you read a passage like that, all things work together for good. You don't just write that because it's a theoretical statement. You write it because you know it. You know, it's one of these things that you can read and just think, yeah, I'm missing the point of this, missing the full import of this, because, you know, clearly this is something we know in Shaul's life. He knew. The whip marks on his back and the issues and the problems. And this is a man, when he wrote that all things work together for good, certainly must have known what he was talking about from experience. So we're in the world of Yosef. It's a wonderful couple of portions where we're talking about Yosef, the type of Messiah. And of course, most people at that point just sit down and think, yes, we'll do a study on comparisons between Yosef and Yeshua and walk away with a smile and think that's all the story, that's the history, that's all we need to know about it, is a comparison with Yeshua. And you know, as useful as those kind of studies are, and on one level they are useful, on another level they fail to really get to grips with what's going on, ever, in the narrative. You know, the history in the Tanakh is not just there to show us comparisons with Yeshua. The history is there to show us comparisons of what it means to walk and live with our God. There's a much deeper message that goes on through all of this. And Yosef, of course, is a fantastic example of all of these examples that we see. Yosef is one of the guys, along with Yaakov, that I really bond with when I'm going through the Tanakh. I really feel for these two men. And I know that we all identify in many ways with them. And so, as beginning to talk about Yosef this morning, I want to talk to you about giraffes. Now, if you don't laugh at that point, you're going, Yosef giraffe, yeah, get it, Rabbi, yeah, that is, why didn't I think of that? I can see the comparisons, yeah, baby giraffes. Let me tell you about baby giraffes. This has something to do with it, trust me. Just run with it, alright? Baby giraffes. Something caught my attention this week. A video and a commentary that went with it of a vet's video of the birth of a baby giraffe. And I watched this. You know, some people watch kittens on the internet, right? I don't watch kittens. Kittens are boring. Forgive me, they're boring, right? I watch baby giraffes. Some of this caught my attention, so I watched this instead of a little kitten. They're cute, but giraffes, nice. But it was about the birth of this baby giraffe, right? The mother standing, giving birth. And if you know anything about giraffes, you can probably tickle their tummies like this, right? They're big, right? Baby is born with the mother standing. She propels said baby out into the world at a 2 meter height. Said baby smacks into the ground at speed. Baby falls 2 meters. It lay there unmoving and stunned in its entry into this world. I mean, you just look at this, you think, no. It's like a baby being born in the clinic and being shot across the room and the midwife catching it like a rugby ball before it hits the wall. It's that kind of impression that you're left with. And as if that wasn't bad enough, at this point my heart's already going out to this baby giraffe. I'm thinking, oh no, this is not good. You poor, poor thing, you break a leg, you break a neck, it's got to walk, and it lives. And then the mother turned round to the baby, and without even much of a time span, the mother turned round to the baby and kicked the baby hard. Kicked it so hard it was sent flying across the floor. Poor, poor baby. At that point, the baby's response was to lift its bedazzled head, struggling to get to its feet, to get out of the way of its mother's kicks. Stunned in its entry, the mother then walked up to said baby, who was desperately trying to find its feet, and kicked it again, sending it across the floor, sprawling. Poor baby was only trying to get up. Once more, the baby was struggling to its feet, a little bit more confident, a bit surer this time, only to be sent a third time by the mother, flying, bam, across the floor with a heavy kick. And I just thought, this is unbearable. At that point, I'm thinking to myself, bring me the kittens, because frankly, this is I couldn't watch it. It's awful. And the vet just stood there watching what is happening. I'm thinking, why are you stopping this? Just get involved. It's a poor baby. Fourth time, baby, this time with confidence, gets up on its feet, hobbles towards its mother and tries to suckle. And this time the baby is welcomed by the mother. According to all the animal specialists, the commentary on this video, as shocking as the video was to see it in its raw detail, according to the specialists, all of this is to teach the baby to walk, to grow stronger, to be able to flee the predators who prowl, waiting to devour. As the predators in the wild will be waiting to jump on this newborn giraffe, the mother's kicks are its survival mechanism. Incredible. And the final kick, the vet's comments on the final kick, which then welcomed the baby to the mother to suckle, the final kick, the astute comment was, it's the last one to teach the baby how to remember how it got up for future reference. Oh. Incredible. Anyone connect with that baby giraffe? I know I do. I do. I watched that video almost with tears in my eyes this week. Because I looked at that baby giraffe and I just thought, yeah, I get that. I understand that. I connect with that baby giraffe. I've been kicked off my feet before. I've been kicked while I was down. I have been sent flying across numerous metaphorical floors. And often, the kicks and the blows that I've received have happened to me from the very ones from whom I expected love and kindness, compassion and understanding, just as the baby giraffe with its mother. From the ones you would least expect to be kicked across the floor, to have the floor kicked out from underneath you again and again. Welcome to the world of Yosef. Welcome to our lives. Welcome to my life. These are the things that happen to us. These are the things that happen to Yosef. When I said there was a link between Yosef and the baby giraffe, I'm not lying. There absolutely is. Baby giraffe is our Yosef. The one who was kicked, beaten, the things happening to him from his own family, who should have been the absolute ones who should have been there for him, understood him, even in his errors and in his stupidity at times, the ones who nevertheless should have been there, embracing him with compassion and understanding, helping him to grow up. I expect every single one of us in the building this morning, every single one of us listening, would listen to that and just think, yeah, this is my life, this has been my life. We've known those kicks. We carry the bruises, the scars. We sang about it this morning. Battle scars, we're kneeling on the battleground. This is where we are, if we're honest with ourselves. Taking the kicks. Like if just one family this week, we've been kicked hard. These are the kicks that we take. We take them for Messiah. Now we all know the trials and the details of Yosef's life, so I won't go through them all in detail now. You can read them for yourselves in the scriptures in our portion. They make grim reading. If anyone harbored thoughts about where God was in the middle of his prison sentence, after getting so many promises and dreams from the Lord, Yosef would be that man. The number of times in the darkness, the stench of that cell, with the beatings he suffered unjustly, the number of times he must have searched his heart and just thought, but Lord, you gave me dreams. You gave me your word. This isn't how it's meant to be. This isn't right. Surely, God, you would have just taken me to realize all of these dreams in my life and seen it happen on a day-by-day basis from glory to glory. In fact, here I am in this cell. Lord, what is this all about? And yet the hand of God was upon this man. I'm not quite sure what Yosef maybe was looking for as the fulfillment of the dreams and the words that God had rightly, correctly given him. These were not wrong. He was not a false prophet. God had given him those dreams. They were words from him. But all that Yosef could see was darkness around him. What was he expecting? Worldly success? Popularity? I don't know. What was he wanting? How did he see these dreams and these visions coming into fulfillment? And you know, it's so easy for us in many ways. You know, we can sit here this morning and just say, yeah, but Rabbi, God was dealing with him. Yes, God was dealing with him. But you were not in that dark, stinking cell for all those years. I want to say to you this morning, Yosef is not a theology. He was a person like you and me. And if we just sit here and develop a theology of all of this and just say, yes, this is this and that works and this is what it is, then we are cutting ourselves off from the emotional impact of everything Yosef went through. And it's that we are meant to be understanding through all of this too. He suffered injustice. He was falsely imprisoned twice, was sold into slavery, was rejected from the family he so obviously loved, even if they were dysfunctional and riven with their jealousies and their squabbles. But nevertheless, this is the Yosef that we meet on this day. Was there no evidence of God's hand upon him? Well, of course, there is. Even through the dark times, we can see traces of God's hand upon him throughout the narrative, as we shall see in a moment when we get on to those little hints that God is working in the midst of all this darkness. But Yosef begins to learn and discover who God is in the midst of distress and apparent failure. I want to put it to you this morning that we only really discover who God is in the midst of our distress and apparent failure. In the times in my life where I've walked through the darkest valleys, I can give testimony to you. It has been those times when I've had the sense of God's closeness and presence the most powerful that I have experienced in my life. And I've known blessing as well as bad times. But in comparison, I've known the presence and closeness of God the most when the times have been the darkest. I've had the most prophetic words from God when the times have been the darkest. I love the blessings, but there's a part of me that knows that to truly experience God, you find him in the prison cell. You find him at that moment when you have nothing left but him. That's when you find God. It's like everything else in our lives seems to get in the way. This was the moment that Yosef discovered God. Yosef didn't find God in the dreams that God gave him as a young man. He found God in the prison. That's where he found God. That's when it all began to make sense, slowly, gradually, as he pieced it together. And Yosef is a fascinating case study. I say an interesting young man. I say young, because the text that we have before us seems to indicate that although he was a late teenager, by our understanding, and therefore from the Torah's worldview, the expectation was that as a young adult, he would have had a maturing expectancy of life to be in charge of his, or is in parts of his father's business. You know, as a late teen, he would be seen as an adult, therefore taking adult responsibilities. He was not a child. And yet the Torah describes this man as a lad, like a boy. By describing him in this way, we see him as immature, irresponsible, despite his social standing, his family standing, his father's favoritism and everything. Maybe he was mollycoddled, who knows, he was protected. But yet at a moment in his life when he should have been mature and beginning to actually take that place that God had called him to in the family, we see that he's a lad, he's irresponsible, he's immature, he has not stepped up and risen up to the call of God in his life. He becomes the target of bitter acrimony with his siblings. And by his behaviour we see that he was truly an immature man. And then we read this morning, when he goes to his brothers and says, yeah, by the way, you're this, and you're all going to bow down to me. Yeah, bring it on. Boy, that must have been a head rush for him. He's his late teens. Look after the sheep. Are you kidding me? I'm going to be king over you lot. Well noted, right? I'm not going to look after the sheep. Not doing that. Would you, ask you the question, would you choose such a man to be the eventual deliverer of Israel? Because Yosef goes on to become our Redeemer. You know the story, how it ends. If it was not for Yosef in the place where God had put him because of God's plan for his life, he would not have been there to save us from the famine and give us protection in Egypt. God chose this man. It's not my choice. I would have looked at him and said, you immature little what's it? Get out. I'll take one of your brothers. You know, much better to choose one of them. Look at them, they've got maturity, they've got stature, a bit of charisma, they've got presence. But God chose Yosef. He's not the man I would have chosen. Despite the Lord knowing everything about this man, knowing all that he was in his arrogance and his overbearing attitude towards his brothers and his immaturity, irresponsibility, all of this, despite this, God chooses this man. Why? Because God knew who this man would become, not who he was. How he was at the beginning was of no interest to the Lord. It was really what was of interest was, will this man become the one that I need him to be in the right place, at the right time, in the right way? I say this because most people, when they look at leadership, and look at people who you would choose for leadership, what they're looking for is a more or less perfectly righteous life, one that is stable and balanced and undamaged and everything else. These are the ones that people naturally gravitate to. You have got everything together, right? You've got it together. You're obviously the man that we can trust. You know what? God does not choose these people. Why do I know this? Because he chose me. Because I didn't have anything together when I started. I was all over the place. I wouldn't have chosen me. But God knew the man that I could become by putting me through the mill of life, just as with Yosef. He knew who it was possible that I could transform into, just like every single one of you. That's why you're sitting here today and haven't gone wandering off. Yeah, there are better options according to the principles of this world. But our God looks deeper than the principles of this world. He knows our future, and therefore he knows whether we are malleable and teachable, bendable to his will, whether we will learn from him, or whether we will just pursue our own dreams. Ah, and here we go. Our own dreams. You know, the world's cast-offs and rejects are like diamonds in his hands, because God knows what he can do with you. And it's the area of dreams that so powerfully speak to this transformation today. God gave Yosef the dreams, and they were not wrong. We know they weren't wrong, because actually in the end, the dreams come true, don't they? These were actual words of God, prophetic words, given to Yosef. Yosef the big mouth. And in his own mouth, these prophetic words have a crassness, a harshness, an overbearing nature about them, which makes us shudder to see God's words abused in such a way. But they were not wrong words. And God gives a prophetic word, it is true, it stands, and it happens, as we've been saying just recently, in so many ways, and people bringing false prophecies. But in the words in the mouth of this lad, they brought humiliation to his brothers, caused friction in the family. He handled the word of God in the wrong way. And yet, we know that even in his mishandling of the dreams that God gave, God still used all of that to bring redemption down the road. Isn't that incredible? It's absolutely mind-blowing. Because we would look at that and just think, oh, Joseph's blown it, he's messed all that up. God gave him a good word and look how he's messed it all up, and he blew it and he's got it wrong. And you think, well, that's that one gone then. Find someone else. Maybe we look at someone else who's got a word from God or whatever. that God is faithful to the people that he calls. Just as he's faithful to Israel over the millennia, he's faithful to the promises that he has given, regardless of how we behave and react and what we do. Praise God that he is faithful, because if he wasn't, we would not be here now. That's a fact. God's choice is not wrong. When he calls Israel, called Israel, it was not wrong. He knew what we would do as a nation. You read about it in Devarim. He says to Moshe, when you're dead, they're all going to go and have a party. They're going to turn their back on me and walk away. Was God wrong to choose our nation because of that? No. Because he uses Israel as an example to this world of what it means to walk and fall and fail and get back up again and take the knocks and get back up again and be attacked and get back up again and continue to walk in God's promises and prophetic words. If we learn from all of this, God's words were good and the dreams were good that he had. But Yosef did not understand. And I want to put it to you in this way. Yosef's dreams had to die. Yosef's dreams had to die. I called this talk The Death of Dreams. I was praying this week about the sermon on Wednesday. I thought I had a sermon mapped out. I had some ideas on my desk upstairs, and I kind of thought in my head I knew where it was going. And halfway through my prayer time about the sermon and what the Lord wanted to speak, literally halfway through, the Lord spoke quite clearly in my head. He said, "You're going to talk about the death of dreams." And I thought, okay, whatever. I don't know what. Okay, you need to tell me what that's all about, because I had no idea. So I went back to my desk, removed the notes from my desk and sat there with a blank pad. What are you saying, Lord? The death of dreams. I began to understand what the Lord was saying when focusing upon Yosef and looking with all of this, because Yosef himself was unable to move on and get beyond his own issues until he let the dreams die. God's word was good. But notice I said, Yosef's dreams had to die, not God's. Yosef's dreams had to die. Because we all have dreams of how our lives should be, how we were meant to be later in life. You know, you can talk to teenagers and they're all going to be astronauts or superstars or celebrities or this and that and the other. We all have dreams. When we're young, most of us have still got dreams even in our middle age. And beyond, we all have dreams. We still have dreams of what God is going to call us to, what he's going to do in our lives, how we think our lives are going to be. And I honestly think Yosef is no different from this. He thought he knew, with the dreams that God had given him, he thought he knew what his life was going to be. In fact, he'd taken those dreams and he had made them his own dreams, and those dreams had to die. Because that was his view of what God was saying was going to be his future. And so often we let those dreams in our early lives, even if we have words from the Lord about things that are going to happen in our lives, we run with those words, we hold on to them, and we all run the danger of making those words in the end our words, because we flesh them out with our dreams, our thoughts, our plans of how this is going to be. And honestly, I believe God is saying to us today, unless we let those dreams die, they become a hindrance to our spiritual maturity. We have to run with what God wants for our lives, not how we think that is going to pan out. Because the longer we hold onto our own interpretations and ideas with these things, the more we will actually get held back. And Yosef had to go down a long way before those dreams, as he knew them, died, before God could begin to fulfill them in the way that he wanted them fulfilled. In Yosef's case, his dreams were not just fanciful imaginations that we just have as young teens and so on. They were definitely God's dreams. They definitely set out Yosef's future accurately. But Yosef's dreams had to die because they held him back. They were his dreams. His dreams for himself they'd become. His dream was focused upon his brothers bowing down to him. God's dreams were focused upon the redemption of our nation. Same dream, different view. And Yost's interpretation of this dream had to die. God's dream was good. But he had totally misunderstood. He didn't get it. He thought he knew what the future would be. But God had to take him to the dungeon before he began to realise actually what he had said to him. He had no idea that ultimately it was only God's hand and not his that would fulfil these dreams. In his own view, he thought because he was the favourite, he deserved this adoration, he deserved to have his brothers bow down to him. How wrong he was. But remember this, that in all of this immaturity and arrogance and irresponsibility, God chose Yosef. He chose him to hear, to be the recipient of these words, these prophetic words. He received them. Fully knowing, as God knew what would happen to Yosef as a result of that. But he also knew that this time would come in that prison when those dreams would die. At least Yosef's interpretation and purposes in the dreams died those days. God's plan continued. In the mangle of life, Yosef learnt one lesson. His life belonged to another and not to himself. The godly dreams are for God's glory and not his own. He had to learn the hard way his dreams had to die. I suspect there's many of you here today who've looked at your lives and just thought, well, I didn't think I'd be here. I didn't think I'd be doing this. I didn't plan for this, and yet here I am. When I made that choice X number of years ago, I didn't expect Y to be the outcome. Join the club. We've all had lives like that. Did God not see it coming? Did we get it wrong? Did we act in immaturity or irresponsibility, or did we just run with our own imaginations of our hearts? In the will and plan of God, even our wrong choices, even our errors, become part of the redemptive process. That's why when people get things wrong, and they come up to the office and they go, Rabbi, can I pray with you? I need to speak to you. Look, I just completely blew this. It's why I don't judge them. I don't. Because I know if handled correctly, with restoration and forgiveness and understanding, actually through all of that, redemption can come. Salvation can be the outcome. That if we trust God, there's no such thing as the wrong hope. It just brings yet more glory if we trust in the Lord. See our restoration in him. And Yosef teaches us all of these things. God sees it all. Those dreams aren't necessarily wrong. Even though they may take us to situations that we prefer not to have been in, and we can all, I think, say an amen to that. Yosef's immaturity caused real harm. It took time before he began to understand. But notice this. I'm just going to read you this one little bit here from Bereshit 41. You know, if he at the beginning had thought those dreams were his dreams, how he interpreted it and put them upon his brothers in this high-minded way, just notice how this subtle change is beginning to come into Yosef's life. This is in Bereshit 41, 15 and 16, and it says this. And Pharaoh said to Yosef, I have dreamed a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand and interpret dreams. How ironic. When the very dreams that God had given him, he had completely misinterpreted. And yet the reputation has nevertheless gone out, you're able to hear God in dreams. But notice what Yosef answered. And let me paraphrase it in the young Yosef. So Yosef answered Pharaoh saying, yes, that is me. I'm the man. That's what young Yosef would have said. Notice what maturing Yosef says. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer in peace. Isn't that wonderful? maturing Yosef now realizes he isn't the one who has the power to determine what happens in his life through dreams or anyone else. Maturing Yosef has learned through his prison experience that his life is in the power of God alone, who gives it and takes it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Only God can interpret the dream, he says, not me. I can't do this. I'm no good at interpreting dreams. I've already blown it so often, I don't even want to try. He says, but God will give you the interpretation. That's maturity beginning to grow in this man. He's growing up. And notice that God didn't choose a different motif or theme in Yosef's life to explain this to him. Having begun with dreams, he's still using dreams with Yosef. He's not picking something else. He's using something that Yosef already knows and recognizes as a guiding principle of his life to show him what maturity is all about. He recognizes it. He's beginning to see now his own pattern change. The area he needed to let die to find real life and purpose was the one that God showed him, as if to say, will you now let go of the dreams that I gave you when you were a young man, and will you finally let me interpret them for you? That you will know what my real calling for your life is. God dealt with him to release the real purpose of his life, to release the real purpose of his dreams. But to know what those real purposes of his dreams and his life was, he had to let it go, he had to let them die. What's Yeshua saying? Unless a seed falls into the earth and it dies, it cannot sprout and bring forth fruit. People, we need to let things go. I really believe this message this morning because of the way the Lord spoke to me on Wednesday. I believe this message is for people here, maybe also for people out on the internet. God is saying to us, you need to let it go. You need to move on. You need to let your dreams go. You need to let the things that have held you back because of your wrong understandings, you need to let them go. They're holding you back from serving God. The plans, the dreams, the wishes, the desires of your heart, the longings of what you want to be real in your life. If these are things that you have been holding on to, maybe even because God gave you words of encouragement, I want to just ask you to go back and check with God today. Have you made an idol out of these things? Have you abused the words that God has given you to actually bring favor into your life in the way that you think it should be happening? Or have you surrendered those words to God to let Him fulfill them in your life in the way that He wants to? And only in the way that he wants to. Because there is clear blue sea between those two positions. This is what Yosef teaches us. It's not just about seeing Yosef as a type of Messiah. That is nice on one level. The word that God is bringing us this morning is to say that even someone as called as Yosef was can still make idols out of his dreams, can still make idols out of this and use these dreams to cause harm. Use the prophetic word of God to bring harm into someone else's life. And with a bit of maturity, actually he would have understood what God was doing. And then when the scriptures say that when we see people who go wrong, it says we should pray for them and do as much in our power to bring them back, restore them. Bring them back into the fold. Bring them back into what God can do. The one thing we should not do in that situation is judge. Yeshua said, I did not come to judge. I didn't come to condemn. He came to save. Every single one of you in this room has gone wrong at some point in your life. There is not one of you that could stand here and put your hand up and say, I'm completely free. Not one. Sooner we start acknowledging that and realize that we have all been the recipients of God's mercy, the sooner we begin to deal with each other with compassion, the sooner we begin to actually release God's will into our lives. Together, what God has taken us through will be our strength. It will, if we can but see it. But we have to draw together. We have to understand God's purpose. Allow Him to be the one to unfold His prophetic word in our lives. And not to run with it in our own ways, in the ways that we see fit. At the end of my prayer time this week, I sat in silence for a while on the sofa upstairs, because I began to realise which of the dreams I had as a younger man that I had to let go of, that they would die. I was quite stirred this week, because I could see the dreams as they were coming back to me like a film on the screen. Things that I was expecting to be seeing and doing in my older age, which aren't going to happen. And it was painful, but as I let them go, I began to realise, as I consciously just took that step of letting go, I realised that it's the letting go that you begin to get the freedom to move on. Because whenever God has spoken to us, in the scripture, the oracles of God are good. He does not make mistakes. He restores to us His purposes. He restores to us what He's actually given us of Him. Sometimes you have to let go. You do. You have to let things go. And it's painful. Because our lives don't turn out as we often think they should be, and we want them to be. We have to let it go to move on.